The Torah starts Parshas Bishalach Vayhi Bishalach Paro Es Ha'am V'lo Nacham Elokim Derech Eretz Plishtim Ki Karovu, etc. So we're going to talk about these three words, Ki Karovu. It's a little bit of an ambiguous phrase. We're not sure where what is it going on, Ki Karovu. So if you take a look at the Mechilta, which Rav Meir Simcha quotes in his opening passage here, the Mechilta says, Karovu hadavar she'amar HaKadosh Baruch Hu l'Moshe. And we're going back to the snare. In the first encounter between Moshe and HaKadosh Baruch Hu, it says, Bo'tziacha esa'am mi'mitzrayim tavdunas alukim ala har hazeh ki karovu. So we take a look back in Perek Yud Gimel. I'm sorry, this is Perek Yud Gimel. I mean to say back at the beginning in Perek Gimel. Let's open up to Perek Gimel, Pasuk Yud Beis, and we'll compare the two Psukim. And the Torah says, here it is on page 131 in the big blue Chumashim. It says over there, Vayomer ki eyeh imcha vezelcha os ki anochi shlachticha votziach asam yitzrayim tavdunas elokim al har hazeh. Right, so it's as if he's pointing to the har, as if Moshe Rabbeinu is very close to the har. So ki karov who might be a reference to Har Sinai, where HaKadosh Baruch Hu is going to give the Torah to Klal Yisrael. But yet, take a look at the next line in the Mechilta. The Mechilta says, Karov HaDerech LaShuv LeMitzrayim. In other words, it's a very strange thing. From Har Sinai, we're talking about a Derech of Shloshes Yomim. So in other words, they could have gone to the Midbar and gone straight to Har Sinai, which is in the Midbar. It would have taken them 3 years from the moment of the Exodus from Egypt, 3 days, I'm sorry, from the moment of Exodus until they reached Har Sinai. So in that sense, it's the same Karovu that Moshe Rabbeinu back at the snare, Hashem said that here's the Har. This is where they're going to worship Hashem. This is where they're going to accept the Torah and the mitzvahs. But yet, ki karovu, it goes in two directions. You know, the Har Sinai is close, but then Mitzrayim is close, because the whole trip from Mitzrayim to Har Sinai is only a 3-day trip. So what is the emphasis here in the Mechilta that ki karovu, on the one hand, there's like a paradox. On the one hand, karovu means it's close to Har Sinai, and on the other hand, ki karovu means it's close to Mitzrayim. So what is the point over here when Hashem says, I'm not going to take you derech eretz plishtim the straight way, because ki karovu, which sounds like ki karovu means it's close to Har Sinai, but it's close to Mitzrayim, so what exactly is point? So Rav Simcha says the following, Yitochen, it's possible. You know, we've seen this word Yitochen over and over again in Rav Simcha. Whenever he wants to be Mechadish HaChidish, he says Yitochen. You know, it's kind of a humble way of saying, here's a possibility. Ki Hushrash Bilavavam. Now the rest of this piece in Rav Simcha is all a, what I call a psychological analysis of how the psyche of Klal Yisrael has to be changed, has to be altered. I would almost say has to be cleaned, you know, like if you put it into the washing machine, over the course of 40 years in the desert. It means that the 40 years in the Midbar is going to be a process of cleaning out the brains and the souls of Klal Yisrael. It's a cathartic experience to purify them. It's going to take 40 years. Ki hushash belibam, why is it going to take so long? Because what's rooted in their hearts, toyos, are the mistakes of avodah zarah, vehavlehem, and the vanities of idol worship, umusageim azarim, and their very strange concepts, strange meaning they're very, very alien to the truth of one God. But all this is hushash bilavavam.
Meaning what?
It's been rooted very deeply in the hearts and the souls of the people of Israel. Again, keep in mind they've been in Mitzrayim exposed to this for over two centuries. You know, that's a long period of time. I remember when I was young, they had the bicentennial of America. You know, that was considered, wow, America reached 200 years old. I mean, that's a long period of time. And Hushash believe of it over that time period of time, they're so exposed to the belief in all these strange kinds of havolim that it somehow had an impact on them. And keep in mind that the head of this whole idolatry was the Chatume Paro, all of their scientists and their scholars and their wise people. There was a whole movement here to impress upon the people the belief in idolatry. And as a result, what's going to happen? God is going to reveal Himself to the people. He's going to do the Eser Makas. He's going to take them out of Mitzrayim. He's going to split the Yam Suf. I mean, look at all these revelations, and yet they worship the Egel. How is that? It's a very strange phenomenon. Here they're waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu to come down from Har Sinai. They're receiving the Torah. They had already said Nasa v'Nishma. Moshe Rabbeinu goes up to get the Luchos, and they start worshiping an eagle. Mm-hmm. So Meir Simcha says, Lo Paalu Aleihem Hizgalus Kvod Hashem. All of these revelations of God and His glory did not have the impact, the Amituso, and even the truth about God's existence, Asher Ofi Aleihem, that He revealed Himself, Pit'om L'Shlosha Chadoshim. In other words, during this period of time from Yetzias Mitzrayim until they landed at Har Sinai, where they're going to worship the Egel, Lakor Bilibam Kol Ra. It didn't succeed, this entire process. Why? Because again, Hushrash Bilibam Toyos Avodah Zorah. That's how deep and profound the impact of Avodah Zorah was on their hearts. And it would take a tremendous process, a long, drawn-out process, to counter against the influences of Avodah Zarah. So in a contemporary sense, we would say, well, Avodah Zarah doesn't really speak to us, but back in the day, Avodah Zarah was the, you know, that was the main culture of the day, and apparently Avodah Zarah then had more powers than you can imagine. The Gemara says that if we were around, one of the Amoraim says, if I was around at the time of Avodah Zarah, I would have lifted up my skirts in order to run to worship an idol.
Wow.
But again, the Anshei Knesset Gadol changed all that because it was just impossible. So today in contemporary life, we would probably say that there are other secular influences that impress upon us. So if you, like, for example, the Chazon Ish wants to know with regard to the concept called Tinok Shenishba, at what point in time can we say that a Jew is no longer a Tinok Shenishba? He's finally reached the stage in which he's responsible for his actions and he has freedom of choice and he should become a God-fearing and Torah-observant Jew. How much would it take, he says, to counter all of the influence in his life of the secular culture in which he lives? You know, he says you would need a Bezdin HaGadol of 71 elders in order to decide in any particular case at what point can we say the man is brought back to a freedom of choice situation where he could see, you know, an equilibrium between all the secularist ideas and the religious ideas. It would probably take years of influences to clean up the dross of all the contemporary, you know, philosophies and isms that we live with. Lakar mi libam kol ra. And therefore, he says, it's amazing, k'sha'asu achadim mehem, there were only a few people who were the rabble-rousers, plus the Erev Rav, and they made the Egel. Lo haya echad, there wasn't one Jew in the whole 3 million Jews, except for Chur, Asher Esnagin Aleihem, Umicha B'Yodam. Where were the Jewish people? You're worshipping an idol, you're worshipping a calf, and you just got out of Mitzrayim, you saw all the Nisim and Niflos, you saw all this Galus Kvod Hashem, and not one person except for Chur is going to stand up and object? And the answer is ki od. You have to understand the psyche of the Jewish people and how deeply entrenched was Avodah Zarah in their very spiritual personalities. Ki od lo nechkach belibosam hod. He gets very dramatic, very poetic. They still haven't engraved in their hearts the glory, the majesty of the Metzius, of the existence of God, Yochid, who's one God as opposed to many gods. Bilti Musag, something that's a God that's not tangible, you can't see him with his eyes, who is a Mashgiach al Kol, and he has the power to change nature, to oversee everyone. His divine providence relates to every single individual. Menayel Kol Akol, he controls the entire world. Ubanagosa Pratis, and in a very particular way for each individual. It's a very individual kind of Hashgacha. To get that, you know, into their hearts and just remove all the contamination of Avodah Zarah and all its beliefs and philosophies that they were entrenched and exposed to for so many centuries. How would they do that? And Alzeh Omru, he paraphrases a pasuk in Tehillim, Ubelibam Yichazvulo. There's a kuzav. Kuzav means a certain false belief that's in their lave. Kamosha Darshu Chazal, as the Chazal say in the Yalkut, he brings in the footnote number 6, the whole Yalkut here, that even when they sat at Har Sinai, they weren't really ready for accepting the Torah. V'im hayam meviyam tekef el eretz hamori, if not for the 40 years, until they finally entered the land, had they gone directly in a 3-day period over to the land of the Amorites, right? These are the 7 nations that occupied the land. Eretz Malaya called Pesel V'Tavnis. It was a land that was just full. It was just saturated with the idols of idolatry. Asher Nehavlu. Nehavlu is Lashon Hevel. It's all the vanities that they were involved in. B'chol Avodos, Zoros, all these foreign kinds of worships, V'tov Oseim, and all these abominable kind of things like Molech, you know, where they took the child and they gave him into the fire. If they had gone directly into the land and once again been exposed to this idol worship in a very heavy dosage, lo hayin nekar mehem tziyurim aroim, they would never be able to get out of their brains those images of Avodah Zarah, the most machsheves avon, those thoughts of evil about serving idols. Lachain, there was no choice. But holichon lebamidbar. Now, what's the power of the midbar? Again, another psychological analysis. He says, Sham badad Hashem yanchenu. Right, this is a pasuk at the end of the Chumash. But the word badad means alone. They were isolated. They were isolated from the other nations of the world, either from the nations that occupied Palestine, the nation of Egypt, where there was Avodah Zarah. They were badad. That they were in seclusion. V'nekar milavavam, during that period of time that they were in seclusion and they weren't exposed or vulnerable to the influences of the society at large, nisrachaku mikol taluleim vavleim. Finally, they distanced themselves from all of those influences. V'niskayim, until they could reach the level of enimo el mechar, that they would not have with them any other idols. There's no root in their personalities that would allure them towards Kel Nechar, towards another belief. Vizeu Shomer, now we go back to the Mechilta that we started with. Ki Karovu Adavar. On the one hand, it's Tavdunis Alokim Alaharazeh. We're very close to receiving the Torah, but the problem is that even if we're close physically by location, proximity to Har Sinai to receive the Torah, but psychologically and spiritually, we're Karov HaDerech Loshuv Mitzrayim. We're very close to go back to Mitzrayim, Liyasodos. So Mitzrayim is not just a physical location, but it means the underpinnings or the foundations of Madoy Achartumim V'Kohaneim, of all the priests of Egypt and the sorcerers and so forth and so on. They had a whole science which they projected as part of their idol worship cult, and it was just 3 days behind them. But that doesn't mean only physical proximity, but the mentality was still very alluring. That's what the Jews were used to for centuries. Therefore, God had to hold him back. Nora Lilos, because God is the awesome understander of all the causes and effect, and he knew that they had to be in the Midbar for 40 years. And again, he quotes another Medrash in the name of Rabbeinu HaGadol, I'm not sure who he means, maybe Rebbe. Omar Lefisha Bikesh HaKadosh Baruch Hu Litei Neimasam Shal Yisrael Al Ovdei Avodah Zarah Ikvan Mem Shanim B'Midbar. Now we have another motif. Why do they need 40 years in the Midbar? Because this is a period of time in which God would instill fear of the nation of Israel into the hearts of the idol worshippers. Umeir Lahem Bamud Anan, because the idol worshippers would hear about the great miracles that would accompany the people of Israel for 40 years in the desert. There were the holy clouds that, you know, the clouds of glory during the daytime. There was the Amud HaEsh Laila, the pillar of fire at night. And there were so many metaphysical, supernatural miracles that happened as a result of the protection of the Amud HaAnan and the Amud HaEsh. Vishamu Kol HaAkum. And the idol worshippers heard about it. And v'nafla leim ra'ada, and they were overwhelmed with awe and fear of the people of Israel. How do I know such a thing? Because the pasuk in this week's parasha says tipol aleim emasa, that there was a fear that fell upon the nations of the world. And what does it say afterwards? To the emo v'sita emo. Now that there's a fear of the idol worshippers of Israel, vis-a-vis Israel, now it's time to bring them into the land and establish their domicile in the Holy Land. And now we begin to understand why the great Nevi'im like Yirmiyah and Yechezkel throughout the period of exile, Al Kol HaGoyim, they would prophesy about what's going to happen to the Goyim. And they would say, Ma'pelas Hasmeichem Al Tzaras Yisrael, those who are happy about the downfall of Israel will fall. Hama'ikim Lahem, those who pressure and persecute the Jews, the Osim Begola while they're in exile, they should know what's going to happen to them. So why did the Nevi'im have to prophesize what's going to happen, what's going to befall the nations of the world? And the answer is, Kedesha im Yavo Advarim, because if the words of the prophets will come true, then Yedu Amim, the Amim will recognize, they'll acknowledge Kulam, all of them, Shenevua Shore B'toch Yisrael, that there is prophecy in Israel. And therefore, afli achar golusam, even if the Jewish people would be sent into exile, v'yechabdu divrei nevi'i Hashem, there will be a certain respect and awe for the words of the holy prophets of God. And all this because they would see that the prophecies came true, came to fruition. V'lachen kasher pakad Hashem es amo, at the time of Ba'isheni, when God remembered his people, they Korash, and Korash would give permission to the Jewish people to come back to the land and build the Migdash, Hisnavu Chagai Zechario Malat, the last of the three prophets would prophesy, and Haminu Bagoyim Kulam B'Nevuasam. How is it possible that Jewish Nevi'im, prophets of Chagai Zechario Malachi, would be believed by the Goyim? Why would the Goyim believe them? And as a result, the Psukim described the Nafal Pachtam Al Kol HaAmim, that the nations were afraid of the people of Israel. And why is that? Because the Nevi'im over and over again prophesied, and their prophecies vis-a-vis the other nations came true, and it was Tipol Aleim Emos of Afachad. And that's when the Jewish people have, so to speak, deserved or earned the great respect that they deserve. And the nations of the world stand in awe of the Jewish people. Now's the right moment to take the people into the land of Israel. And all this is going to happen during a long period of galus. And therefore Ezra says, Ushvi Yehuda bin Banim. Shavi means the captors of Judah. Banim are the children of Matzalchin. Again, this is all written in Aramaic. Binavuas Chagai Uzachariah. This is what Ezra singles out Chagai Zechariah, when he speaks about the children of Israel coming back to the land, because Chagai Zechariah would prophesy about what would happen to the nations of the world, and the nations of the world realize that the Jewish people have this prophecy, and that everything that was prophesied about the nations of the world came to fruition. V'nafal pachad ha-Yehudim, I think he's paraphrasing Megillas Esther, midivrei ha-Nevi'im al ha-Amim. So it's so critical for the words of the prophets to relate to what's going to happen to the nations of the world. V'tzlichu, and these nevuos came to fruition, and therefore there was a successful hisorus, to wake up the nations of the world to a recognition that the Jewish people are a unique nation with their prophets, and their prophets will reveal to them what's going to happen to the nations of the world. Now, the next piece is more in a halachic, very difficult section of halach, which is noged to the Beis Hamikdash, noged to Tumas Olos. Let's just fast forward to Perek Yudalet Pasuk Hey. I have in front of me the pasuk here. Vayugad Lemelech Mitzrayim. Kibarach ha'am, Paro finds out that the people left. Vayehafech levav Paro v'avodav ha'am, vayomru ma'zos asinu ki shilachtu es Yisrael mi'avdeinu. What a boo-boo, what a mistake we made by sending out the people. And the Medrash quotes two opinions, Rabbi Yossi Aglili and the Chachamim, as to what exactly was the experience of Paro and Mitzrayim. What did they go through when they found out, oh no, we made a big mistake? So Rabbi Yossi Aglili compares it to a person who sells an estate. He inherited an estate from his forefathers. They bequeathed him a great Yerusha. It was a plot of land that was a base kur, a very large piece. Umachra. And they sold it b'dover mu'ot. And I have to tell you, Rabbi, this is exactly what happened after my parents passed away. We sold, my parents had an apartment here in Rehavia. We sold it for peanuts. And today it's, I don't know what it's worth.
What are peanuts? Diamonds.
Yeah.
You made a decision at the time.
Right. We should have waited. Sometimes when you inherit an estate, immediately you want to get rid of it. Your parents went, they lived in that flat. You don't think about long-term investments. Also, you want to divvy it up amongst all the heirs, so you can immediately...
Not hindsight, otherwise you wouldn't be here.
Right, so that's exactly what happened to this marshal of Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Halach halokeach. What did the buyer do? The land was basically an arid piece of land, but what did the buyer do? He was an investor. Today we'd say he dug for oil and he found oil. But instead, Pasapo Mayanos, he opened flows of water for irrigation, and he started planting once the ground was irrigated. He planted ginos and parnos. So the word gets back to the mocher, the seller. V'hiskel lichonik. I know the word lichonik means to be choked. I think he's using it in more of a symbolic way. Like when you choke on your food, you want to cough it up. He's choking. How did I do such a stupid thing? I didn't realize the true potential of this piece of land. Shenosan, I sold away my Yerusha B'dover Mu'ot. And the Nimshal is, Kach Nasel Mitzrayim, Sholchu V'lo Yodu, Masha Sholchu. They sent out the people of Israel. And it only occurred to them later on what that meant to the economy of Egypt, what the people of Israel had contributed, and how much of a loss they were now suffering. And the Medrash concludes Rabbi Yossi Aglili with a pasuk in Shir Hashirim, which is called Shalachich. I sent out Pardes Rimonim, an orchard of pomegranates, something very beautiful. So this is one mashal. And that's the mashal of Rabbi Yossi Aglili. Then the Mechilta continues and quotes Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Mashal, I want to offer a different mashal. L'mad over dome, li'echad, here you'll have to turn the page, Nafalo paltorios b'medina sayom. Paltorios means large squares, like a kikar, a large area, which fell to them in Yerusha from the faraway lands. And again, umachra b'dover mu'at. So again, the first mashal of Rabbi Yossi Aglili is about lands that were now worked over by the lokeach. He irrigated the lands and he made them into pardesim. The second mashal of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai is that we have a piece of land which is far away. This is what you call digging for oil. So the buyer starts digging below the ground. And he finds that great treasures were hidden below the ground. The mocher starts going out of his kelev. He says, what did I do now? I sold a piece of land and look what it was valued. But it's a little bit too late. Is kach now in the nimshal? Asu Mitzrayim sheshalchu v'lo yodu ma sheshalchu d'ksiv mazos asinu. Right, to go back to the pasuk that says mazos asinu ki shilachtu es Yisrael. What do we do? What a mistake we made. Why did we do such a thing? So at this point, at the end of this quote of the Mechilta, Pligi, what is the machlokis here between Rav Yosef Aglil, Rav Shimon Bar Yochai? They both give Mishalim, and it's almost identical. I mean, in the first case, he inherited a piece of land and he sold it for cheap. In the second case, the same thing happened. He received a land far out in Yerusha, and he sold it for cheap. The only difference is that why was the mocher disappointed and kicking himself in the foot for a stupid sale in the first mashal of Yosef Aglil? It's because the land was used for plowing and planting. In the second, it was used for finding otzros kesev yotzosov avonim tovus margolios. Says Rav Meir Simcha, I think I know what they're arguing about. They're arguing Pligi, Bamed de Pligi b'Parshas Bo. So he's saying, let's learn a Medrash in Parshas Bo. We're going to find the Machlokas there. And if we understand the Machlokas there, that will shed a light on the Machlokas between Rav Shimon Bar Yochai and Rav Yosef Aglili here. Rav Masya ben Charash, Omer, he says, everybody wants to know why it took 4 days from the moment that the people of Israel had to separate, had to designate the Korban Pesach, until finally, from the 10th of Nisan, 4 days later, to the 14th of Nisan, they finally shechted it. What was the purpose of that 4-day delay, a period of time from Lekicha to Shechita? And he quotes the Pasuk, Ve'avar alayach ve'arech v'inei itach eis dodim. Now, Vavar Elayach is a reference to the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, when HaKadosh Baruch Hu passed over the houses of Israel, and he giyash v'aso shenishpa HaKadosh Baruch Hu Avram sheyigal es banav. Now, on the night of Yetzias Mitzrayim, HaKadosh Baruch Hu declares, the time has come for me to fulfill my promise to Avraham Avinu at the Brisbane of Asorim, Sheyigal Esbonav, that I should redeem the descendants of Abraham. But there was a problem. Because it's not enough to fulfill a promise or an oath. You need some sort of what we call Zchus Atzmo. The people of Israel had to have some sort of some sort of virtue. If you follow my point, I'm looking for some sort of virtue. They have to have some schus, some merit.
Meritus.
And what did they need? They needed mitzvahs. But they were reik from mitzvahs. They were empty of mitzvahs. As the Pasuk says, Shadaich nechonu v'sarech tzomech v'ata rom v'area. Area mina mitzvahs. You're naked. You don't have any mitzvahs to show up for yourself. And what is God going to take out of people just because he made a pledge? I mean, what do these people deserve? I mean, do they deserve any sort of geula? So therefore, HaKadosh Baruch Hu gives them two mitzvahs. Which are these? Dam Pesach v'dam Milah she'yisasku v'em kedei she'yigalu. That's the opinion of Rabbi Masya ben Cheresh. Now we have the opinion of Rabbi Eliezer HaKapar. He came from a city called Kapar. V'chi lo ayu biyodim shel Yisrael arba mitzvahs. He expands the definition of mitzvahs so that they include 4 mitzvahs, and this is even without dam pesach and dam milah. She'ein ha'olam kedai b'hem. In other words, wouldn't it be true that the whole world and creation was justified, was worth it because of these 4 mitzvahs that the people of Israel kept in Mitzrayim? What are these four? Number one, shelo nechshedu al arayos, they didn't get involved in anything immoral with the mitzrios. Number two, lo al lashna, they didn't speak evil against one another. Velo shidu es shmam, they didn't change their names. Velo shidu es lashonam, they didn't change their language. So what do we have over here? We have machlokes as to why the Jewish people were zochet to the geula. According to the opinion of Rabbi Masya, it was because of what? It was because of the two mitzvahs of Dam Pesach and Dam Milah. According to Rabbi Eliezer, it was because of the four mitzvahs, so to speak. Again, we're broadening our definition of a mitzvah, of Shmir and Arayos, of Shmir and Lashon Hara. They kept up their names and they kept up their language. So Meir Simcha wants to suggest that if we go back to the Mechilta that we started with, the two Mishalim of Rabbi Yosef. Say it again?
The number is a footnote.
I didn't hear you.
You know the number of the footnote.
Sorry, how are you? Sorry.
No, I mean, what I mean is the Mechilta at the beginning of this section that we studied. I'm not going to any footnotes. And the Mechilta, if you remember, recorded two different Mishalim. There was that of Rabbi Yossi Aglili and that of Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai. Those two Mishalim parallel or correspond to the two Shitas about why Klal Yisrael merited Yitzias Mitzrayim. The Rabbi Yossi Aglili, he kamos soda shepotach halokech ba mayanos v'asos soda poria. And he's asking the following question: did the Jews have any merits within themselves that they deserved, that they had achieved on their own, with their own bare hands, that they were worthy of being redeemed? According to Rav Masya, they had nothing. They were completely aron. They were naked of mitzvahs. They had no merit whatsoever. But God gave them two mitzvahs. So it had to be the intervention of God, because on their own, they couldn't have made it. And God intervened and gave them two mitzvahs.
Was keeping the language and dress, etc., was that a mitzvah? Or just a...
Well, right now we're up to Rabbi Masi, but your question is for Rabbi Eliezer. So David's asking, Rabbi Eliezer said they had four mitzvahs. And amongst these four mitzvahs, two of them are just sociological, or shall we call them anthropomorphic, you know, anthropological. You know, they had a certain culture in which they kept to their culture. It's like, you know, if you meet Israelis in Chutzlars, some of them still speak Hebrew, even after 50 years in Chutzlars. So, Loshinu Eshmam, Loshinu Eslishonam, you know, they had the old names and the old language. So David's asking, is that called a mitzvah? You know, it's very strange that Rabbi Eliezer calls a mitzvah. So I'll get back to that question in just a minute. I think we answered that question a week ago, if you happen to recall. So we'll come back to that in just a minute. But again, let's start with Rabbi Masya. Rabbi Masya said, what mitzvahs do they have? Zero. Zippo. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to intervene and create mitzvahs for them. So too, Rabbi Yossi Aglili, in the first mashal, says that what would this piece of land that was sold, a base kur, as a result of the estate, what was it worth? It was worth very little. That was the going price. The going price that they got, that the Yorshim received, was really the accurate price. Why? Because in and of itself, this Sada is an arid piece of land. There's nothing that you can grow in this. But what happened is that the Mocher put in effort and he gave to the land something that the land didn't have. And he dug up Mayanot, you know, he dug up wells and springs, and then the water was able to change the nature of the land. This is all external to the land. It's something from the outside. It's like Klal Yisrael at the time of Yitzis Mitzrayim, they had nothing in and of themselves. We need something external. HaKadosh Baruch Hu had to come up with two new mitzvahs to give them. And that's Dam Milah and Dam Pesach. However, Masha Enkein L'Rabbi Eliezer, in the second opinion that they had four mitzvahs, Shahayu betoldam miyusharim umuksharim l'chol daratovu moil. Rabbi Elazar says, no, you're painting a picture, Rabbi Masya, of a nation that's basically worthless. I mean, they have no shaychus to mitzvahs whatsoever. So if you ask me about the nature of the Jewish people, their personalities, their spiritual psyche, it hardly registers. They don't even reach number one on the Richter scale. They're Efes. Says Rabbi Elazar, that's not true. There was something inherent in the Jewish people, in their very nature, that made them a great nation, even before they got mitzvahs, even before HaKadosh Baruch Hu intervened from the outside and said, well, I'm going to give you the following commands and the following opportunities for mitzvahs. No, I don't need Dam Bris Milah. I don't need Dam Korban Pesach. The Jewish people, in and of themselves, something in their very nature, their very essence, makes them worthy of redemption. And where do I find such a thing? He says, we find this in the fact that, number one, they had a natural tendency to be moral. Number two, they innately felt a love, one for the other, brotherhood. They would not speak Lashon Hara. Number three, they wanted to maintain their national identity. And here, David, I want to get back to your question. What is the significance of Loshinu Eshmam, Loshinu Es Lashonam? So perhaps you remember last week, were you here, David? I forget.
Yes, yes.
Yeah, so the second piece that we worked on last week, he made a big deal about the fact that Loshinu Eshmam, Loshinu Esmalbusham, and Loshinu Eslashonam, and all this was because these were the Syogim and the Gedera and the Gedarim that would maintain the Jewish nation as a separate, independent nation. The Jewish people felt separate from the Goyim. They didn't want to be like the Goyim. Again, they were going to be influenced by the atmosphere of Avodah Zarah, but in some sociological phenomenon, in some of the mores and the culture of the Jewish people, they held on to that culture. And they were dedicated to that culture. And what was unique about the Jewish people, it was that they were very moral in the area of Bein Adam Le'isha. They were very moral about Bein Adam Le'chavero and Lo Dibru Lashon Hara. And they were special. They were unique. And they had to maintain their identity. So if you call it a mitzvah, I would say that the word mitzvah in the context of Rabbi Eliezer's statement means not a command, but rather it means a sociological phenomena that would maintain the identity, that would reserve and preserve the identity of the Jewish nation. That itself is called a mitzvah. And if you happen to recall back in Parshas Bo that we did last week, he uses a term which I claim he borrowed from a movement in Israel at that time, and let's see if I could find it right now. I just wanted to show it to you one more time. Where is it? Anyway, I'll find it in a second, but he calls it Le'umiyut. You remember that? I hope you remember that. I made a big deal about that. I got very excited about the use of that term. Nationalism, excellent. Lumiyut is what we call nationalism, but where did he get that term Lumiyut from? He must have borrowed it from another movement that was quite powerful and popular in that time, 120 years ago. Today that movement is almost dead, unfortunately. But anyway, that nationalist movement that we are a separatist country, and it had to do not at all with dedication to Gufei Torah, right, to the mitzvahs themselves, because again the Jews in Egypt were already guilty of Avodah Zarah, but nevertheless, when it came to these Gedarim and these Syogim, which would allow them to maintain a separate identity, they were very, very dedicated, and that was the mitzvah of maintaining a separate identity. That was the challenge that the Jewish people faced, and they were beautifully, 100%, amazingly successful in that challenge of maintaining that separate entity and national entity of Israel. Just one second, if I can. Mm-hmm. I gave out these pages last week, so if I had a minute, I would look here. But you know, Bo, I think I told you last week that from the Meir Simchat Bo, you could make a whole book.
Yes, I know it
well. It just goes on and on.
You at all.
So that's why I'm my mind is not focused on which was the piece that we did last week. Okay. You don't mind if I said it over Baal Peh, but you can trust me, that's the word that he uses there, le'umiyut. And that's the mitzvah of Rabbi Eliezer. Now, if this be the case, he says, Rak shechashechas ha-golus, even though they were great mitzad atzmam, and they were muksharim for kol dover tov, as they had the potential for everything good, but nevertheless, because of the dark and bleak influence of the golus, hefil zohar levavam, it sort of darkened, it cast a shadow on the beautiful radiance of their hearts, the yosheb mizgam, and the straightness of their personalities, utchunasam atov, and their attributes of good domer. And now we understand the mashal of Rav Shimon bar Yochai, lechofer lokeach umotza ba'otzos kesef vizav. That if I buy you a piece of land from you, and the land, you know, might be worth something, I can plant and this, but instead what I do is I dig below the surface. And digging below the surface to find these otsos, these hidden treasures, is symbolic of the potential that's hidden, that's concealed, and exposing that potential. And this reflects the Shita Rabbi Eliezer, that the Jewish people, although they didn't look too good in Mitzrayim, and they weren't, shall I say, superly pious in terms of their observance of mitzvahs, but nevertheless they had those four mitzvahs, which indicated the potential below the surface of the Jew. So again, let me just review one point, so I don't lose my trend. And then David, you're on. Rav Masya understood that the Jewish people are Aron V'Aria. They were just empty. You know, basically they were like any other nation. You know, Halolu Avodasar, Halolu Avodasar. Rav Masya doesn't see the potential. It's only HaKadosh Baruch Hu who comes from the outside to give them the two mitzvahs of Dam Bris Milah and Dam Karm Pesach. That's what's going to save the Jewish people. But in and of themselves, Rav Masya says you might as well give up on them. Whereas Rabbi Eliezer sees the great potential below the surface, and those are the two Mishalim corresponding to Rabbi Yossi Aglili and Rabbi Shimon bar Yochai.
I'm just wondering, did the Yidden at the time know they were the inheritors still of the Avos and the Shvatim, or did they know they were Klal Yisrael, they had a mission to perform
yes.
in the world? They were aware that they were still...
They were aware of that, but unfortunately... Right, unfortunately it was... It was sublimated. You know what the word sublimated means? It was very deeply sublimated. It was covered over by layers and layers of dross, of spiritual dross, of the influence and the powerful. In fact, Moshe Rabbeinu, after the Egel, when he gets up to present a defense argument that Hashem should spare the people, you remember in Parshas Ki Tisa, God was about to destroy the Jewish people. So Moshe, the Gemara points out in Masechta Brachos, if you happen to be learning the Daf Yomi, it's in these Dapim, that Moshe Rabbeinu says to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, and the Gemara is a little bit critical about it, but he tiach dvarim koshim, he says, God, you're responsible for this. You know, you created the Egel. Why? Because you put the people of Israel into such a situation, surrounded by the environment of Mitzrayim for such a long period of time. What did you expect? And Chazal compared it to a father who takes his young son and he washes him, he bathes him, he dresses him up in the finest silk, and puts all the good smelling stuff around his neck, and he gives him a bundle of money. He puts him on a Pesach Beis Zonos. He puts his own son on the entry into a house of ill repute. What do you expect? That he's not going to get, you know, he's the Joe Popular over there. So HaKadosh Baruch, this is what you did. You put us into a situation which is impossible. We don't have the ability. That's what Eliyahu Navi says to HaKadosh Baruch at the time of Nevi'a Baal. He says, look at the Nevi'a Baal. These are the glorious guys. Everyone respects them. Everyone loves them. Where are the Nevi'im of the Tzaddikim? They're hiding in caves. They're suffering anguish. And you expect the people not to be influenced by Baal? You know, sometimes, again, according to this Chazal, HaKadosh Baruch Hu puts us into a position where the influences are so powerful that you can't even anticipate that the Jewish people would possibly overcome that. And those are the arguments, Chazal say, that kept us alive. If we didn't have those defense arguments throughout Jewish history, we would have long perished, because we were guilty of so many sins, but the answer is that Hashem, you put us there. Again, it's you put us there. You actually put us into that situation. And at one point, HaKadosh Baruch Hu says, Hari Osi. Hari Osi. Hari Osi means I, God says in the first person, I brought evil upon you. I made you sin. Because I put you in a Yetzirah that was too powerful to expect you to overcome. And these are the defense arguments that saved us throughout history. And this is what Rabbi Eliezer is saying. Rabbi Eliezer is saying it wasn't that we were emptied out of any vestige of spirituality. We had a tremendous potential. And that potential expressed itself in our identification as a separate people. As David says very well, we realized and we acknowledged we had a mission. We were a different people. We're not going to give up on our language, on our dress code, on our names even. We're not even going to change our names. And not only that, we're gonna work on brotherhood, on Shelo Divru Lashon Hara Zelzeh, and we're gonna maintain a high ethical standard even under those conditions. And Lo Nechshadu Yisrael Al Arayos. And it's interesting because later on when we get to Parshas Bamidbar and we count the census of the Jewish people in the Midbar, Hashem adds a yud to every single mishpacha, right? Chanoch l'mishpachas ha-chanuchi, and so forth and so on. And Chazal say that yud meant that God was testifying that there was no admixture of blood from the other nations, that we were pure in our yichus, in our lineage. Lo nis'arvu bein ha-goyim. And the reason for that is because of these four manifestations of our identification as what's his name, Friedman. Are you familiar with Benny Friedman? He says a proud Jew is what has it go? You know what I'm talking about? There's a famous song that he has. It's a beautiful video. You know, you can go online and you get it on YouTube. You know, it's a great video, and it's all about a Jew has to be a proud Jew, and. He has a tank, you know, like a mitzvah tank. And at the end of the video, he gets stopped by a policeman because the tank is painted and it's this and it's that. So he says, let me check your license. And as the Jewish driver is checking his license, he notices that the officer, the police officer, has a sign on it that says, I am a proud Jew, a New York City cop. I am a proud Jew. And at that point, the policeman looks down at his label and he winks at the guy and he gives him back his license and he tells him to go. So this is being a proud Jew, and that's what we had. We had an acknowledgement and an awareness of our unique nature. Now, what I want you to take a look now, if you can fast forward for a moment to what should be a column called Resh Beis. Now, how do I, you know, in my case, it's on the left, but
yeah.
You can find it, Reish Beis. V'amayim lehem choma miminam v'misamolam. Do you find such a thing?
I have a Reish Beis. Where in this column?
It starts with Dalit Chaf Dalit.
I have it, yes.
Miminam v'misamolam. Okay. Says Rameir Simcha, and again, I hope that we'll at some point we'll be able to fill in a few paragraphs that we're skipping. But I thought that this paragraph was worth it. I mean, everything in Rameir Simcha is worth it, but I'm saying I thought this has a special message for us. Bisbonein b'darchei Torah. If we analyze the pathways of the Torah, nearer, we become aware of something that is amazing. Ki ha-mitzvos masios, those mitzvos, or when he says mitzvos, he means whether it's an essay or a lotus, but it's an active mitzvah. Kagon avodah zara, with the Torah enjoins us from worshiping an idol. So when we worship an idol, that's an action, or arayos, that's an action. And the punishment is kares uskila v'shar misos of malchus, very harsh punishments. And then, lo kein b'ni musios umidos, when it comes to ben odom lechavero, kimo machlokes, or lashon hara, rechilus, gezel, ain't bo malchus. Now again, you have to know about gezel here. This is a sugya in Masechta Makis, that gezel is what's called a lavanitakli essay. So we don't have to go into all those technical details, but suffice it to say, you don't get malchus.
In Lucille's and Midos is what Mr. Huffman said last week.
Correct. That's, you remember we spoke last week
that he used
about etiquette,
right,
and about ethics,
right,
and about morality.
Exactly.
And Midos means, you know, you have the good attributes. You're a good person.
Mm-hmm.
Now, if you violate these, so let's say you're not a good person, you know, you speak Lashon Hara, Chas V'Shalom, or Rechilus, is Einbo Malchus. So if I were to create a hierarchy, which is more severe? Mitzvos Maisios or Mitzvos Shel Midos and Nemusios? Which would be more severe, apparently?
Midos.
No, again, if you listen carefully, David, if you violate Mitzvos Maisios, you chayev Misa, you chayev Skila, you chayev Kares in certain cases, and at the very least, you chayev Malchus. Right? So you ate a ham sandwich, you chayev Malchus for that, right? So that's called the mitzvah maisios. What happens if you speak lashon hara about someone, or you insult him and you get into a machlokas? What is the punishment in that case? Zippo. There's no punishment. So obviously, which is more severe in the scale of priorities?
The first one,
mitzvah maisios, right? Ulam. And here's Rav Meir Simcha's radical departure. Zedafka biyachid ha'osef. If you want to know how to judge and punish an individual criminal for his crime, if the entire community of Israel, heaven forbid, is guilty, but it's just the opposite. The community can be guilty of violating mitzvos maisios, chiyuvei kareis, and chiyuvei skila, and yet God will have compassion on the community. But if, heaven forbid, they violate Nimusios and Midos, then the worst is in store for us. B'Yushalmi Depeya, Doro Shel David. Wow, what was the generation like at David's time? Kulam Tzadikim. They had buds and payas. They were very careful about every single mitzvah, but yet they fell in battle. Many, many Jews died in battle during David's wars. Why? Al Yidei Shahayu Bahen Diltur. The Yerushalmi says because they spoke Lashon Hara one against the other, or because they snitched and they tattletaled against another, and therefore you know Flim Bibulchama. Abul Doro Shal Achav. Who is Achav? He was the king of Israel. He was the worst personification of idol worship. Ovdei Avodah Zorah. He had such an impact on the generation. They ran after Avodah Zorah, and yet no one fell in battle. During the time of Achav, there were many, many battles. Not one Jewish soldier perished. Why, says Yerushalmi, Shelo Hayu Behem Dilturin. They did not speak Lashon Hara one against the other. They were unified. And because of the Jewish unity, the community was saved. And they were spared. She'imat Tzibur Nishchasim. Even though the entire Tzibur is guilty of crimes like Avodah Zorah and Arayos, but nevertheless HaKadosh Baruch Hu says HaShochein Itam B'toch Tumasam, God is with the people, He will protect the people even in their contamination. They have violated the most severe violations of Mitzvos Maisios, but God is there to protect them. Avol, but on the other hand, here you have to turn to page Reish Gimel. Bini Musios Umidos.
We don't have it.
Oh, this you don't have. All right. I'll, what time is it? I'll just give you the few lines here. Balpeh, the lashon hara umachlokes al zek siv, with regard to the community, if they are tzaddikim, like at the time of David HaMelech, but they're guilty of nimusios, of ethics, of midos, of the bad attributes, lashon hara machlokes as al zek siv. Pasuk in Tehillim, Rumal Shamayim. Rumal Shamayim means that God elevates Himself in the Shamayim. He leaves the people of Israel. Kaviyachol Salek Shchinascha Mehem. God says, I will remove my Shchin amongst you and expose you, and unfortunately the tragedy is going to happen. Ugdolah mizu, he says even more than that. The Gemara says in Yuma that b'migdash rishon you are ovdei avodah zara v'gili arayis u'shvichas dam and b'migdash sheni you are oskim b'torah mitzvahs. And mipnei ma'acharev, why was the second mitzvah destroyed? Mipnei sinas chinam. L'lamdecha sheshkula sinas chinam k'neged sholosh averes avodah zara gili arayis u'shvichas dam. V'sham sholu mayim agdolim, which is more severe of a violation. T'nu einechem v'dira shechazer l'rishonim. Take a look. The Beis HaMikdash was destroyed in the first round, but it was restored. If in the second case the Beis HaMikdash was destroyed because of what? Sinas chinam, garua yoser, that's even more severe, because as a result of the Beis HaMikdash being destroyed, it will not be rebuilt for a long, long time. How long is it since the destruction? It's about 2,000 years? Am I exaggerating?
I think even more.
Oh, it's less? So let's say it's 1800 years?
What year was it destroyed in?
70 AD.
I mean, it's 1800 years for sure. I mean, right?
Destroyed in 70?
And all those years go by. It wasn't like 70 years between Migdash Rishon and Migdash Sheni. And why all those years? Because the second Beis HaMikdash was a harsher punishment because it was a harsher crime. Even though, Chazal tell us, Hayu Oskim B'Toru Mitzvahs. But because of sinas chino. I mean, this is something that Rav Kook, you know, the first chief rabbi of Palestine, Rav Yossi, he makes a big deal about this all the time. He always mentions this chazal about sinas chino. And he used to say that if sinas chino brought about the destruction of the Mikdash, what's going to bring about the building? Ava chino. We have to have Ava. Hare, says Rav Meir Simcha, we see clearly that Kamagadol Kocho Shal Hamas. Why was the Dar Midbar destroyed? They were guilty of many sins. Below Nigzar Diner Ella Al Shepashtu Yedeim Begezel. The Hamas, and as Hamas is when I'm motivated by money, and I'll take your money if I have to. So again, if they're guilty of arayos, is dinat tzibur yeshlem, they still have the status of a tzibur, and Hayom Rachim Aleim Hakadosh Baruch Hu is still compassion over them, he's protective. Al Musios, forget it. There's no chance that Kosh Baruch will have Rachmanus. And therefore he says, Lachain, now unbelievable, this is very rare when Rabbi Simcha looks at his generation. He says, Lachain, Al Chil Shabbos, Bavanoseno Ramshin is Pashet. Ye Ochar Lehem means the punishment will be delayed, Ki Hem Tzibu.
What?
Tzibur,
okay.
V'af, v'avodah zarah, omru b'sefri ha'nefesh v'nichrasa, ein ha'tzibur nichrasa. Aval, here's where you can hear the cry in the voice of Rav Meir Simcha, kevan sheparzu b'nimusios, because there's a massive plague of nimusios, of violations of ethical nature, is therefore sins holchim v'charevos, they go with swords one another, v'chitzim and arrows, l'chamos v'ligzol, v'nishkesu v'midos, is oz, as a result, nokom yinokim Hashem v'lo yeuchar. And I have a suspicion that he was predicting the Shoah over here. He died before the Shoah. Yeah, David?
By the head of Engel, though, Hashem wasn't compassionate. By the head of Engel, the healer was doing Avodah Zarah, and Moshe Rabbeinu had to fall on his face and plead for Hashem to save the nation. Hashem wasn't compassionate there, but he wanted him to do away with us.
Excellent question. I have a few answers to your question. I don't know if any of them are right. but shooting from the hip, I would say the following. That when HaKadosh Baruch Hu, Yesh Lachka, I mean, this is a chakira. I don't know which way you want to go. The two ways of going here. When it says HaKadosh Baruch wanted to destroy the people of Israel because of Avodah Zarah, what was HaKadosh Baruch Hu's, what was his ultimate hope? Or did HaKadosh Baruch Hu really, was he really, how should I say, set, what's the word I'm looking for, was he absolutely definite in his decision that he was going to destroy the people? Or perhaps he was waiting for Moshe Rabbeinu. Right, it says, Heref mimenu v'yashmiden. Do you remember that pasuk? So Chazal say that Malamed, you know, this is something that we can't even talk about. Malamed that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, let me kill them, you know, as if to say that Moshe Rabbeinu, you should pray on their behalf. You're holding me back. Moshe Rabbeinu is grabbing onto the beged of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. He's saying, I'm not going to let you go until you forgive the people. The whole episode was staged in such a way that Moshe Rabbeinu would be mispalel for on behalf of the Jewish people.
Because you can ask the question, to what extent is it really possible to change Hashem's mind? Even most of it. And you can ask the question, I mean, if he wants to do something, it's not like a human being that can be, hey, you can go with this argument, that can change your mind. It's not, clearly it seems that it was an opportunity for Moshe to show his leadership and to take charge there. Because, let's face it, if God wants to do something, I'm not going to talk him out of it. Or he most of it is not going
to
talk him out of it.
But I would add just one other point to David's question. Rabban, you're being very quiet today, so I know you have something to say. But
I have another question on this.
Yeah, oh, another question. Okay, but just in terms of David's question, what I wanted to suggest was that in terms of the sweep of history of Klal Yisrael in Golus, Avodah Zorah and that kind of a violation of what he calls Mitzvos Maisios, that's even less significant for the Tzibur than the other kinds of Averos which break up Klal Yisrael. However, at that moment in time, there was a tremendous guilt of the Jewish people because, as we said before, again, there's always two sides, but I'm pushing one side right now, that God had revealed His glory to the people of Israel time and time again. Whether it's the Eser Makis, whether it's Kriyas Yamsuf, whether it's the Anani HaKavod, whatever it was. And yet they would worship the eagle. The worshiping the eagle was, at that point in Jewish history, a denial of one God. The entire thrust of Yetzias Mitzrayim was to create a nation that would be dedicated to the belief in one God. And they blew it. They threw it out in one communal idol worship. And that would, HaKadosh Baruch Hu felt that would undermine the whole enterprise, the whole essence of the Jewish people. True, ethics, nimusios, midos, maybe that's even more important for the Tzibur, to create a nation of brotherhood. But it's got to be predicated on the belief in God. And again, if I had time, I would. Rav Salvation used to talk over and over again about what he called atheistic ethics. You know, people who are ethical, but they have no belief in God. And he says that those kind of ethical people will make grave mistakes. You know, they'll come to the conclusion that, you know, we can put a person to death because he's suffering, you know, euthanasia. And he gave a whole slew of examples.
Yeah, just to clarify this point that the Mashal Chacham makes, that nimusim on a national level is more serious, but why would that be more serious than on an individual level? And the individual level is what, like, you know, brings you to that point that it's happening on the national level. Just trying to understand that distinction.
I'm not sure when you mean why. Are you asking for a philosophical question, why? Or are you asking how Rav Meir simply came to this conclusion? Because
maybe both, but no.
Oh, so let me answer the second question. Okay. The first question, I don't know if I can answer. But the second question I can answer. How did Rav Meir Simcha come to this very strange conclusion?
I understand how, because he brings examples how. He sees that in generations where there's nimusim, so then the generation was saved.
Right, but no, I want to go back one step, you know, back to basics. What pushes Rav Meir Simcha is the fact that as a halachist, we are given the following principle. Yeah. It's a chok v'lo yavor, that if you want to gauge which is more severe, you look at the punishment. And Rav Meir Simcha, the punishment.
No, but that's what I'm asking. I'm asking that very question. In other words, he doesn't answer that question. In other words, why is it...
Oh, so that's the second question of why. But again,
In other words, the Nimusim, why isn't there a serious punishment in the Hadrech HaKamoch? Why isn't there a serious punishment
in areas of... Because he's saying that the legal system for Yochid depends upon Maisa. That when it comes to an individual, the criminal act is gauged by an action. And an action generates punishment. We can only punish as a Bezdin for an action. Right, for example, we need Edim, we need Hasra, we have, you know, and he Matar Atzma Levisa, you know, there are many, many different prerequisites or conditions that have to be met in order to punish a person. Punishment is always for a Maisa. You change something in this world. You know, you killed somebody, then you will die. You follow what I mean? And we go on and on. You worship the Avodah Zarah, that's a punishment. What do you think in your heart? How do you treat your neighbor? You know, you didn't say good morning to your neighbor, and a lot worse, you know, you may have insulted your neighbor. All that is outside the realm of juridic punishment. So therefore, if you talk about the severity of the crime and your barometer is punishment, there's no question that the mitzvahs maisiyos are more severe and they will generate a more severe punishment. That's true. And that's our halachic perspective. But comes along with Simcha, how do I reconcile that with the Yerushalmi about Achav? A whole generation of Ovdei Avozon HaKadosh Baruch Hu says not one soldier is going to die. What's going on over here? And the Yerushalmi's answer is because they didn't speak Lashon Hara one and the other and all those mitzvahs maisis. What happened? Everything's topsy-turvy. Says Rav Meir Simcha that mathematically you have to draw the following conclusion, that there's a difference between the Yochid and the Tzibur. Nobody said this until Rav Meir Simcha came along. Nobody realized that there's a difference in terms of priorities and hierarchies of Averis and mitzvahs between a Yochid and a Tzibur. Nobody came up with that idea. It was Rav Meir Simcha who came up with this idea. Again, he saw it in the Yerushalmi. But that was his only way of reconciling the Yerushalmi with the fact that we gauge Averis by their punishment. And in punishment, we punish the mitzvahs maisios. Comes over Meir Simcha, and he has a love this here. He says, the difference between a Yochid and a Tzibur. That's the creation mind. Now, Rav Aaron is asking a much more profound question. Why is it so? Why should a tzibur be judged differently than the yachid?
Right. Especially when the tzibur is made up of the yachid.
Oh, so I think the answer comes back to the previous piece in Rav Meir Simcha. And I'm going now with Rabbi Eliezer, not with Rav Masya. Rav Masya says that Aram Vievya, there was no potential. We were completely stripped of any potential that we had. Why would we go out of Mitzrayim? HaKadosh Baruch had to give us two mitzvahs so we could wave two flags and say we did this mitzvah, we did that mitzvah. But Rabbi Eliezer says no. The Jewish people had manifested tremendous potential. Where do you see the potential? Why are you digging, looking for gold? For oil? And the answer is, because of Lu'umiyut, because of brotherhood, because of nationalism, because we recognize that we are a separate nation. And Rav Meir Simcha sees in that the connection between two Jews, the key to survival, the key to potential. You survive as a people, now we can make you into an Am school of Meleches Kohen and Goy Kodesh, we can uplift you and make you special. But first, what's absolutely critical, so therefore, if the people as a nation are completely this inner sinas chinam, this complete disunity, if there's such a word, is there a word in English, disunity?
Yes.
I don't know, maybe I made it up.
No, yes, there is.
Then what you're doing is you're undermining the whole fabric.
But to expect
and what is Ruth? What does she say first? Did she say Elokeich Elokei first or Amech Ami first? First she said Amech Ami. Now we have a nation. Let's build. Now we have the foundations.
Just to expect.
And the tzibur will be, God has faith in the tzibur as long as there's a tzibur. But when you break up the tzibur with Sinas Chinam, there's no tzibur, there's nothing to build on. That's the way I would say it.
But just to expand on the question that you asked, in order for the Tzibur to
start with Tzibur.
Yeah.